Greetings, everyone. This is Stephen Yaw. Get your hand off that browser. It's time to go to Luke chapter 12 for a global warning. Luke 12 and selected passages. And here it says in the Word, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one another, and he began to say unto his emissaries, First of all, beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Or if you have spoken in the ear in secret places shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that murder the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." That's two different places there. We heard about fear and about confessing and hell. Let's read that again. Luke 12:5. "I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him." Now that's Yahweh. "Fear him which after he has killed." So you'd be dead then. "After he has killed, he has power to cast into hell." So you're already dead. But he has power to cast you into hell. What would that be? I guess we could read Luke 13 there. 13:3, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That's a great global warning there about the global warming coming that is found in the book of the Revelation. A great warming. Yes, the earth and all will be destroyed by fire, it says in the book of Peter. But back to our main text here for now. And let's pick up at verse 15, Luke 12:15. "And Messiah said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." I've got quite a few possessions, but it says that a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So much for all those possessions. And then here's the man who had a thought about building greater and greater barns to store all of his abundance. And verse 19, "I will say to you, to my soul," this theoretical person, "soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But Yahweh said unto him," or the mighty one here, "said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward Yahweh." Now, it's not condemning laying up a few treasures for yourself. But on the other hand, we need to be rich toward Yahweh. Don't make material things our idols. Oh, no, not even a little idol. Verse 22, "And Messiah said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment," or clothing. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and Yahweh feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" So much for self-esteem there in Luke 12:25. "And if you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why do you take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, nor spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then Yahweh so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So we need to have more hope in Yah that he's going to provide for us. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. Now, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to confess that I have been guilty of doing that, of having a doubtful mind here. But it says, don't do that, so I'm to be rebuked for that. Seriously. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather, seek you the kingdom of Yahweh, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, people have a lot of knowledge. They're getting very intellectual in the Messianic Hebraic circles. And this seems pretty simple here, pretty simple teaching that we're not getting into real depth or anything. We're just getting into a lot of admonition, a lot of encouragement, a lot of exhortation here in the Word today. And we're going all the way through verse 57. So back then to verse Luke 12:33, 6 minutes into the podcast. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags with which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that harmonizes with verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Be careful where your treasure is, my friend. Yes, we want it to be for spiritual things, not on just Sabbath days like today, but on the second day of the week, and the first day of the week as well, and third, and fourth, fifth, and sixth, preparation. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Or we could, instead of Lord, we could have used the word Master, or a different term, a different title there. But wait when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Yes, he stands at the door and he knocks. That's in the book of the Revelation. Now, verse 37 sounds like the Beatitudes, but it isn't officially. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself. And so the Messiah here, that he shall gird himself and make them, that's you, and make them to sit down to meat or to eat, and will come forth and serve them. That's a very favorite passage. Let me read that again. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord or the Master, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered the house to be broken through. Yes, it's good to have self-defense, weapons of self-defense. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Now we think he's coming on the Feast of Trumpets in some year, maybe in the 2028 or 2030, or maybe after we're gone. But he may come at an hour when we don't think he will. But it doesn't say here about the day, it's talking about the hour. So, you know, whether, okay, we can get into that, the time of the day. But we think that we know that he's coming back soon, and he is. Then Peter said unto him, now I'm not going to use that Lord there. Then Peter said unto him, Yahweh, or Yahusha, speakest thou this parable unto us, and even to all? And Yahusha, the Messiah, said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" The master shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and if that servant say in his heart, "My master delays his coming," and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the master of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. There's that doctrine of greater and lesser punishment and of hell again there in Luke 12. And 47, "And that servant which knew his master's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Well, there's a time of punishment, actually. I thought punishment was done away with here. And in those Berkeley days of the 60s, down San Francisco way. No, it says here that he'll still be some punishment due. "Neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes." Now, this is ignorance. He didn't know, but it's not by not having studied hard enough. He just didn't know. He didn't get to that point of study. He was not negligent in his studies, okay? That's what I think. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes," F-E-W, "few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Or I think that it means here that the, or he means that he will ask the more. "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" Oh, I love that one. Isn't that an on-fire verse? It makes me want to obey Yahweh all the more and love him for having rescued me from the fire and forgiving my sins. And to say to myself that, unlike Frank Sinatra, I didn't do it my way. I did it Yahweh's way. I did it Yahusha the Messiah's way. I did it according to the word. I didn't do it my way. And I was encouraged and am encouraged by this prophecy Yahweh is giving us here to be prepared, be ready. Some people just want to get more intellectual and learn more and more and more and, get the Hebrew backwards and all that and all the codes. And some of those things, are good, keeping Purim and Hanukkah and so on. That may help. But the most important thing here is to be inspired, to be encouraged, to be adjured, to move on to higher heights and deeper depths with Yahweh, to have meat in due season, to grow in Messiah, let our spiritual life grow. And one way you could do that is by trying to help others, like I am trying to do today. We heard about fewer stripes and lesser stripes, and more stripes as well. The ones with more stripes there in verse 47. And then 49, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth." Well, I thought that was it, the peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Isn't that what they sing around? The winter solstice? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. "Suppose you that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather I come to give division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three." Now, you mathematicians, don't try to figure that out. "The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother." I never believed that verse until it actually happened in our household and, has been fulfilled. "The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, I didn't see that there. The in-laws were always pretty good. But that's what it says here. They're going to be divided over the truth. And I'm sure that I would be divided with the truth with my mother-in-law or former mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? Going to the book of Daniel 12 next. But yea, and why even of yourselves, why don't you judge what is right? You're supposed to judge righteous judgment. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Well, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of Yahweh comes as a thief in the night. Some of those thieves can be pretty noisy. They make a lot of racket. Some are very, very quiet, at least when they first get there. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So remember that now, that you're a children of light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And that's similar to Galatians chapter 6, talking about the armor, spiritual armor. Put on the armor of Yahweh. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So the breastplate of love is not mentioned there in Galatians chapter 6. Breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For Yahweh has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Messiah. And it says L-O-R-D there, by Yahovah HaMashiach, which is the Messiah, by Yahweh the Messiah, who died for us, he sent his Son, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's a future promise. That's our blessed hope. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in Yahweh. And I admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And, people say, well, it's none of your business what other people do. But it says here, Paul says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So it is permissible, and you're encouraged to warn those that are unruly. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Yahweh in Messiah Yahusha concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Thank you. I was looking for the song Judgment in the Gate by Luke Garrett, and it's not with us today. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And was Paul a con man trying to deceive people and deal treacherously in 1 Corinthians 9? Some say that he became as a Jew, not to obey Yahweh's Torah, but to make the Jews think that he was still on their side, so that he could make them the modern Christian. But let's read this. 1 Corinthians 9:20, and unto the Jews, Paul says, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. to them that are under the law, or under the administration of the law would be a better interpretation, that I might gain them that are under the administration of the law. To them that are without the administration of the law, to be to them as without those under the administration of the law, or without the administration, being not without law to Yahweh, but under the law to Messiah. Oh, now that's in parenthesis, but what is that? Two different things then? Two opposing, as if the law of Messiah was different than the law of Yahweh? No, it says in the book of John that Messiah came to magnify the law and make it honorable, and to make his Father's will honorable, to esteem the law, to carry it out, to fulfill it in him, that he walked in the law. And we fulfill the law when we walk as Messiah walked, that I might gain them that are without the administration of the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So we need to be humble. Humble in Yahweh's sight, but use proper judgment, Messiah said in John, in the book of John, to judge righteous judgment. That should be John chapter 7. But now we're going to go to Leviticus 19:12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of Yahweh. I am Yahweh. So there we are to not profane his name in any way, not by abusing it, misusing it, or to connect it with some pagan celebration. And thou shalt not defraud thy brother, or thy neighbor, actually, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. That was the third command there. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. So we don't want to deal treacherously with our neighbor and give them the appearance that we are on their side doing what they do. Say, we're just like you. Our religion is like your religion, so you should join ours. You know, give them the wrong impression. No, we're not a commandment breaker. Paul was not a commandment breaker. Or he wouldn't have been the servant of Yahweh. It doesn't make any sense at all to say that Paul was trying to conjure people by getting on their side. Now we want to go to the article Judgment in the Gate, which is on the website there. You can see it printed out. I'm going to update that to the brethren. And it's addressing spiritual leadership, first of all. Let's encourage, exhort, and inspire one another. 1 Kefa 1:24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. I use the word glory there loosely, but we can use that literal English word because it's a derogatory concept. The glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the eternal endures forever. And this is the word which by the great news is preached unto you. And then I turn to Matthew 3:11 quickly, talking about immersion. Also immersion found in Romans chapter 6. But this is in Matthew 3:11. I indeed immerse you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me, the Messiah's, this is not Messiah speaking, this is Yochanan the immerser here, John the Baptist. I immerse you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, that is the Messiah, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall immerse you with a separated Ruach HaKadosh, and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. His fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner. He will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. That's Matthew 3:11. I love that there. Be alert and sensitive to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, the one with whom we have to do. Yahushua Messiah knows our secrets, and sometimes humans also know our secrets, and that's kind of embarrassing, but it's very embarrassing that Yahweh, the Father, knows our secrets, our secret sins. And we have open knowledge about His Word, about the Scriptures. We know it forwards and backwards, and some messianics are so intellectual they get way too deep into it, and still their lives are like the world, being transformed by the world instead of being transformed to Yahweh's likeness. Even with all this knowledge we have, knowledge is good. So we know the Word, and this may be a real blessing to you to continue in Yahweh's Word today through this message here about judgment and also about global warnings. Amos chapter 5 has a great global warning and warming thought in it. Great warning. Amos 5, seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Sovereign, the Most High of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Verse 15, hate the evil and love the great. So the previous verse said, seek good and not evil. This one says, hate evil, hate it, and love the great. Or in the King James, good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Sovereign Most High of hosts will be merciful unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, the Sovereign, the Most High of hosts, the Sovereign saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandman to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamenting to wailing, it will call them to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Sovereign One. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Sovereign! To what end is it for you? The day of the Sovereign is darkness and not light. For the remnant of Joseph that is rebellious, the tribe of Ephraim, doesn't know what way to go. They're following the Jews. They follow this tradition and that tradition. But we need to follow Yahweh's word and be exhorted by the prophets here, Amos. And then 1 Peter again, chapter 5. And Yahweh knows our past life, and some of you and some of us leaders need to be more accountable to one another, especially in the small assemblies. And there's a lot of monkey business going on in some of those small assemblies. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Messiah, and also a partaker of the splendor that shall be revealed. And then verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For Yahweh resists the proud, and gives favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Yahweh, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. 1 Peter 5. How about your life? Does my life line up with the Scripture? How about you elders and bishops? 1 Timothy 3, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, if this bishop here were to be a bishopess, a woman, how could she be the husband of, oh, that would be lesbianism. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. No, not one wife at a time. Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton were married 12 times. Famous movie stars, Richard Taylor, Elizabeth Burton, married and divorced 12 times. So, if it would be okay for a bishop or an elder to be the husband of one wife at a time and just consecutively, regardless of what the reason was, then it ought to be okay for those movie stars to divorce and remarry too, that they could also not repent of that and be saved. Or you say, well, I have repented. But it says a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. If Yahweh had meant the elders to permit one wife at a time, as some say, then it is doubtful that Yah would condemn Elizabeth and Richard with their 12 divorces. 1 Peter 1:7. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of Yahweh, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. And so much for self-esteem and the excesses. But you know, we can't be the husband of this wife and then that wife and then a third and so on. That is a national sin. And the assemblies in America and probably the world, it's too much divorce and remarrying. Malachi chapter 2, we read that about judgment is coming and that Yahweh's hand is holding his hand to the axe and laying it to the root. And he's going to root out and burn out any impurities in the assemblies these days. And that's part of the global warning, why we as a national and also individuals need to confess our current sins to one another. Nehemiah or Nehemiah chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 2. And the seed of Yaakov separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law, the sovereign, their Yahweh, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and praised the sovereign, their Yahuwah. That's in Nehemiah chapter 9. Now Ezra, as we go back one book, Ezra chapter 10, verse 2, where the children, or they're actually grown-ups, but the elders are saying, we have trespassed against our Yahweh and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Yisrael concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our Yahweh to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my sovereign, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our Yahweh, and let it be done according to Torah. That was Ezra 10:2. So there we have another witness that we need to be responsible in the assemblies and not have multiple wives and divorcing and remarrying as the Protestants do and the world does for the sake of adultery. They think that that's the reason, but it's actually except for fornication, except for porneia. Have you studied that? Well, it's there up on the Yahweh website. Yahweh's burden is light when we walk according to his Torah, and it is easy walking according to Yahweh's way, the halakha, the proper way, not to just memorize a whole lot of scripture and learn a whole lot of Hebrew and travel to Jerusalem 20 times and all that. Yahweh's burden is light. We need to be not only studying and becoming greater scholars of the word, but coming out of Babylon, out of Romanized religion, coming out of Jewish traditions, coming out of the Kabbalah, and using Yahweh's pure non-Romanized Hebrew name, Yahweh. And we do have the proof on our website that the V is correct. Others use the W who don't have the proof. They just try to tell us that that the V was before the W, but they would find few resources. We need to authenticate what we're proving. And we need to give the references. Well, what books have we got this out of? Or did we just read it somewhere on the internet? And not to put down the internet, because it puts us on a level playing field with our other equals out there. Well, they're equal now because we're on the level playing field. We have the internet. It doesn't cost that much. We don't have to spend thousands of dollars. So coming out of Babylon and out of Rome and out of Islam, the nations have perverted Yahweh's pure tongue and changed his name. They tried to change it. However, learning Hebrew and teaching it to our children will not save us. It will not deliver us. It's just a good exercise, but it's not going to save us. We must first come to obedience by a decision in our heart. So from the article, Why the V in Yahweh, as we jump over to that about the name now, we see just five of the 20 references that Yahweh, using the correct letter V, is his name. And I'm going to authenticate who is saying this. It's the New Jewish Encyclopedia. That's reference number 5 I have there. New Jewish Encyclopedia by Behrman. And under the caption, Tetragrammaton. Jewish mystics were thought to have known how to pronounce the Tetragrammaton and how to make mysterious use of it. Christians erroneously pronounce Yahweh as Jehovah, and the original pronunciation, he says, was Yahweh. But the main point here is that there is no W. And you can find this article on the website yahwehyahweh.name. I entitled it, Why the V in Yahweh. Reference number 6 is the 26 Letters by Oscar Ogg. Reference 7, The Lost Languages by Cleeton on page 21. He says the expansion of the V into U and W and the differentiation of I and J were later, according to the Lost Languages book, page 21. Somebody just tried to tell me yesterday, his name is Fred, that the U and the W, or at least the U sounds, were before the W and the V. Excuse me, he didn't say the W, he said the U sound was before all of that, before the letter W and before the letter V. But here it is, the expansion of V into U and W, and the differentiation of I and J were later than the original. From the Hebrew Student Manual, read about the V under the caption, The Alphabet, on page 2 of the Hebrew Student Manual. In Modern Hebrew, a first-year course by Harry Blumberg, B-L-U-M-B-E-R-G, he is a Ph.D., and this is from 1963, under the chapter The Alphabet. His chart there shows a V, no W, under Modern Hebrew. Well, I don't know if we necessarily need Modern Hebrew, but that's one of the references. So we need to come out of Rome, come out of Babylon. And repenting involves a complete wiping out of all Torah breaking, including taking his name in vain. Let's bring back the name of Yahweh. Are you coming out of Babylon and keeping his covenant in your heart? Well, praise Yah. Ah, praise Yahweh. And a bigger question is, how many transgressions of the Torah did it take for you to put him on the tree? In other words, some say that, well, I don't really sin that much, and I've repented of most of them, but I just have a few sins left that I still do from time to time. But it only, you know, and I'm saved and always saved kind of thing. But how many transgressions of the Torah does it take for you to put Messiah on the tree? Well, it only takes one transgression of one human being in the entire world, as we inherited the carnal nature of our father Adam. Are we impaling the Messiah, the son of Yahweh? Are we impaling him afresh by our actions or lack of actions, by our misguided intentions? And, you know, we have 1 Corinthians 13 talking about the love chapter here. But in today's terminology, those who have so many gifts, so many skills of the language, he said here in today's terminology, modern terminology, though I practice my prayer language and my whole synagogue speaks in Hebrew, and I believe the two-house theory about the two sticks, I eat kosher foods, koshered by a rabbi, celebrate Jewish holidays, Purim and Hanukkah, and give away presents and have a Hanukkah tree, though I travel to Jerusalem for Jewish feasts, though I perform professional choreography before our congregation and dance, quote, in the spirit, though I surf all the messianic websites and have the software programs, but Paul says, but have not love, I am becoming a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. So that's the contemporary version of 1 Corinthians 13 that I did there. And we shouldn't try to appear intelligent to impress outsiders in our assembly, or to our assembly. And love means keeping all of Torah by the power of the Ruach. 1 John chapter 5. And although Hanukkah and Purim are not commanded in Scripture, they can help us to love the Messiah more. And, oh, by the way, that Scripture says in John 5, 2, 1 John, by this we know that we love the children of Yahuwah, when we love Yahuwah and guard and obey His commands. Oh, let's believe and pray that all true believers will come out of Babylon, come out of the dirty slime, the filth there, come out of Islam, come out of Romanism. Yes, let us do more, no more fudging on Yahweh's Sabbath day. People are still fudging on the Sabbath, playing games, playing with software, washing dishes, vacuuming the church building, which is probably a pagan building with a Roman cross. They're watching television, opening software, observing Shabbat services, maybe 3 weeks out of the month, not 4 weeks, not properly keeping the new moons or the beginning of months. New moons found in Numbers 28:11 and Numbers 10:10. It says, in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the offerings of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your Creator. I am Yahuwah the Eternal. And of course, today we offer up our bodies a living offering, pure and acceptable unto Yahweh. It is our reasonable service. That's found in the book of Romans. Let's walk in the kingdom of Yahweh and be praying, studying, and assembling on the new moon Sabbaths and feasts. And there's a terminology about the feast days that it's on the page 5 there of Judgment in the Gate article. It talks about the Moedim, the appointed times, the Mikra Kodesh, the meeting for the called out ones, the Hag, that's a festival or solemn feast day, Hagag, pilgrimage, not just a festival but a pilgrimage, the Hagag feasts, and a Chag, and then ordinances, everlasting statutes and judgments, from the Hebrew word chukah. Do the proper study and have a greater understanding of feast day keeping and timing. And we will praise Yahweh and attend Passover, first fruits, Shavuot, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And I'm going to be enabled to do that by praying, getting ready, and kind of tapering into the fast, like the previous afternoon. I'll have my last meal and kind of taper out of eating, not eating quite as much as I normally do at that mid-afternoon or late-afternoon meal there at about 3 p.m. in the afternoon here in the Northern Hemisphere. I'll taper out of the fast day also by that same method there. But probably going to keep it in my own lodge, my own home, and with no food and hopefully no drink. But if it comes to a point there in my health that because I'm elderly and have lots of surgeries done here recently, or a couple of surgeries done, that I might have to partake of some light juice or pure water on Yom Teruah, which is coming up really soon here, in just about a week. And it is the 10th month right now. We're not going by the Aviv calendar, which is not mentioned in how to reckon the Moeds. And there is no example of any priest or an apostle or anybody in the scriptures going out to examine the heads of barley. There is no example of that. Nowhere. No one went to Jerusalem or even to the proper place, to Egypt, to examine the heads of barley to see if anything was ripe to determine a new year. No, the agriculture is a result of the feasts. These are agricultural feasts, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, and so on. And then, of course, we have the last great day after Sukkot. But the agriculture, the fruit and the vegetables will be there, but they don't determine how to keep the feasts. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says that. And we've proven that also. You could go to the webpage, New Moons, on our website there, okay, Yahweh Yahweh. So the Feast of Sukkot is coming up 5 days after Atonement, Feast of Sukkot, and then that last great day. And we're planning on traveling to a beautiful lake. I don't have the final arrangements yet for that, but a beautiful lake, Odell Lake. It's a beautiful 6-mile-long lake and just a real treasure. Blue Lake, lots of fish that'll be spawning at the end of this month during the feast, and they'll bring lots of food. People dwell in tents normally for the Feast of Sukkot, because that's what it's about. We wave the branches that are described in Scripture in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And especially those first couple of days, we wave branches before Yahweh. And you don't have to face any particular direction. You just wave the branch, okay? And that's something that most do not do when they keep these feast days. So that's I've seen that recently now, where people are waving either the branch or a flag. It doesn't say to wave a silk flag, but at least they're doing something there. And in the book of Colossians, some argue that the feast days were done away in Colossians 2:14. Let no one judge you in meat or drink, or rather in eating or drinking, or in the observance of a feast day, a new moon, or a Sabbath, which are, not which were, as they try to slur that, gloss past that really fast, but which are a shadow of things to come. So how did the sentence start out? Let no man judge you. So who should judge you about the feast days? But the body of Messiah. Now, the way that they alter that is by changing a few things. I'm in Ephesians. That's the wrong place there. But they alter it to say, but the body is of Messiah. Well, those are added words, and it doesn't make any sense to the sentence structure. So why say it that way? Why not say, let no man judge you but the body of Messiah? Now, that makes perfect sense, taking out the added words there, the italicized words. Let no man therefore judge you in eating or drinking, or in respect of, or the observance of, a feast day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. Don't read that. They have the italicized verb in there, thrown another verb that doesn't belong in there, is, or is. But the body is of Messiah. Well, that's true. The body is of Messiah, but that's a complete different thought. And where is the first place of mention about the feast days? Yeah, well, we need also, well, it's actually in Genesis, but we need to go back and find out the first place of mention to find out the initial thought and the logic and the way, the ordinances, the way these things are to be done. We don't go to near the end of the book, near the end of the scriptures, somewhere in the New Testament, and try to just brush all the feasts away, because the feasts are still future. And I believe all seven of them are still future feasts, with the Passover, with Shavuot, or what is commonly called Pentecost, with the Feast of Atonement, or rather the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Atonement, Feast of Sukkot, and that last great day, which is a wonderful day to celebrate. Nobody would want to leave on that day of the last great day. Why not stick around and fellowship with others and have a official service? We, in old times in the 1990s, and I think maybe before that in the 80s, we were with people who had two services, at least on the high days, and it was just a real blessing, real joy during the service. Some of the other things they were doing we didn't go along with, so we eventually had to leave. Go to giveshare.org for official explanation about some of these things. Here, giveshare.org. I do not believe that in Acts, Paul, in keeping the Sabbath, attempted to deceive the Jews and make them believe he was still one of them. Hell, we're just one of you. We're meeting on the seventh-day Sabbath, just like you. It was his golden opportunity. Paul could correct them and their legalism and point out that the new Sabbath is now Sunday. But no, he didn't take advantage of that at any time in the scripture. Nor is there any transitional period. That's not a scriptural concept. If a transitional period, there is no dispensation of, that we're in the mid-transitional period between the Old and the New Testament. A lot of people have that crazy idea, and I'm sorry, I respect you, ma'am or sir, but that's just not there in Scripture. Where's the Scripture to back up what you believe? Well, I'm not arguing with any of you because you don't believe that way, but that's how they think. Our Savior does not appreciate delayed obedience, such as taking years to study what should be studied today and put into effect. And Paul says regarding studying to prove all things. Sometimes we live in the middle of a gray area or a question, and we'll never find out for sure until we get to be with him face to face. But these things are certain that we learn, that we study and teach. You know, there's some chapters there, Romans 14 I didn't address. There's a lot of questions that, how about this and that? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Aren't they meeting on the first day of the week? No. They're preparing all the, Paul wants everything to be prepared before he gets there, and he wants them to do their preparation on the first day of the week so that when he arrives, there'll be no gathering of these, the fruits and the vegetables and the offerings for the poor. And if we learn the Torah first, then we'll have Paul's understanding when he, at the time he wrote the letters, we'll have his same understanding. 1 Corinthians 9:21, we did that. and then I have the note on the website there. Was Paul saying to the thieves, I am a thief? To the male prostitutes, to the animal molesters, I'm one of... No, surely Paul did not intend to condone any lawlessness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living Yahweh, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Hebrews 8 or 10, and Jeremiah 31:31, where Yahweh writes his commandments in our hearts and in our minds, so we'll know. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the northern 10 tribes, with us non-Greeks. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my Torah in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Did Yahweh here say he'll do away with the Torah? No. He said in Isaiah and in Matthew, on the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, that he came to magnify the law and make it honorable, to explain it, to extrapolate it, to expand on the law. And even in Isaiah chapter 9, that the government shall be upon his shoulder, the increase of his government, not the decrease, but the increase. And then somebody wrote about heaven. I wrote a beautiful article that was written on the internet about heaven, or at least about eternity, if you want to put it that way. And they said, oh, how wonderful, a place with no law, except for just one law, just to love. You know, we're only supposed to love our neighbor. Well, where's that part about how do we love our Heavenly Father? And I think that at this point, we're going to have to wrap things up. Okay, yeah, 56 minutes or less. And so I was going to get into... Oh, well, okay, we could get into Peter's vision really quickly here, and then out of it, I mean really fast. In Acts chapter 10, that's the classic chapter in chapter 10 there, that people commonly think that that Peter had a midnight snack because he heard the voice saying, eat all these unclean animals in that blanket. But Peter never did go to the refrigerator and have a midnight snack of pork. Imagine if he did. Peter's midnight prayer would go something like this. Dear Yahweh, please, Yahweh, if you can cleanse these unclean animals, which you have cursed and have called abominations, and if you could make this pork pure, clean and separated, then please bless this unclean, abominable animal. No, that would... What a prayer, huh? The teaching against doing abominations defined in Scripture is sure and clear. We are not to have abominations, not to have illicit sexual relations in or out of marriage. It is never permitted to commit sodomy. Our prayer is that in our life may Yahusha, Messiah, be magnified today, and that he magnifies the Father. Some have pointed out, well, we're not supposed to magnify Messiah as much as we are. Let's magnify our Heavenly Father. Make sure that we are not putting Messiah above Yahweh, the Father, or Yahovah, the Father. So let's lift him up. And Messiah said in John chapter 14, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So his, or magnified in the Son, his goal was to magnify the Father. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Of course, the commandments of the Father. And verse 20, at that time you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He said in verse 23, Messiah said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's. So everything the Messiah or the Son said is actually the Father's words. If I use the plural correctly there and the singular. So all the sayings that are in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, spoken by the Son to all the way from Adam to John, from Genesis to Revelation, are not Messiah's, or not the Son's, but the Father which sent him. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Then he talks about the Comforter. And then verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, if you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And then the next chapter, the vine chapter, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We're clean. We're cleansed by Yahweh's word. And verse 11, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And throughout Scripture, the Messiah is lifting up the Heavenly Father. And we can find that easily there in the book of John. In John 17, verse 6, Messiah said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name. Thy name is, of course, Yahuwah, or Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, YHVH. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's from John chapter 17. And I thank you for joining us here on YahvehYahweh.name. My name is Stephan Yah Eber, and the email address is StephanYah@YahvehYahweh.name. I wish you a beautiful Sabbath or a beautiful common day of the week, whatever day you're listening to us today on the podcast. And please drop us a line there. I appreciate it very much. I don't hear from that many people, so anything at all would be greatly appreciated to hear from my brothers and sisters out there on the up there on the Ethernet around the world. For my brothers in England and Africa and India and in America and Brazil and Russia. But we have to judge all things by the word and judge that they are lifting up our Heavenly Father. Praise Yahweh today.